Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good morning. It's good to be back, huh? Yeah, we're back here. We're two or more gathered together. God's with us in a special way. And we want to greet our Las Vegas campus this morning. Good morning, Las Vegas. We love you guys. Once every month or so, they tune in. And I know they have three packed houses today. I feel your vibe, Vegas. Missing you. And I keep telling you, I'm going to see you soon. I am going to see you soon. And so welcome, everybody. Welcome people on the internet today. I don't know why, but I was just a teenager. And I wasn't even serving the Lord. But we went to Bethel Temple Assembly of God on Nile Street. That's now, it joined with a church up on Oswald, and they became Canyon Hills. But we had a pastor named Harry Hodges, and I wasn't even walking with the Lord, but I remember he would embarrass the daylights out of visitors. He'd come out and say, "Do we have any first-time visitors with us today?" They'd raise their hands, and he'd walk over his guitar, walk off the stage, down right in front of them would sing, "Welcome, welcome all of you, glad you are with us, shake hands, no need of feeling blue, welcome to you." How embarrassing. He'd stand right in front of them and play that. And then he'd go to the next, if there was more, he'd go to the next set of visitors. No wonder our church did grow. That's insanity. And why did I remember that silly song? What, 50 years later, I still remember it? I think it made me afraid. Well, I got a long ways to go today. I'm going to have to watch this clock. I don't know if we're going to get to where we're going or not, but if not, we always have next Sunday, right? Father God, anoint what I'm going to share. I need your spirit to be strong. In Jesus' name, and everybody say amen. Amen. Let's start out looking at 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." Now, we're doing a Bible study in 1 Peter, and hopefully I'll get there this morning, but what I'm going to share with you right now has been on my heart for a long time. I've got to get it out. The ancient Greeks believed that people's temperaments and personalities depended on the kind of humor or fluid that was most prevalent in their body. They identified four humors: blood, phlegm, black bile, and yellow bile. And they categorized people into certain personality traits and temperament traits with these liquids that are found in the body. For example, if you had the blood humor, you were sanguine. And we'll give those other names after. If you had the yellow bile, you were choleric. That was your temperament. If you had a lot of black bile, you were melancholic. If you had a lot of phlegm, you were phlegmatic. Now, a lot of people today think that we are the product of two things, of nurture and nature. As you sit here today, who you are at this moment is a result of two things, of nurture and nature. Now, nurture is your environment, how you're raised, and nature has to do with genetics. It was carved into the stone on the front of the Apollo temple. These words, "Know thyself." And I think that's wisdom. Know thyself. Socrates declared that an unexamined life is not worth living. Now, you might find this interesting because I find it very intriguing. 90% of a child's brain develops by age 5. A newborn baby has all the brain cells they're ever going to have for the rest of their life. Now, what makes the brain work are the connectors we call synapses between the cells. Now, these brain connectors develop in a child from just a few months on as they connect with adults, as they connect with caretakers and parents. Now, depending upon the quality of the care that the child receives, this determines which brain connectors develop and which ones die off. And the ones that develop will affect you for the rest of your life. Now, the connectors that we use the most as a child, the ones we use the most, they'll become stronger and stronger. The ones we don't use hardly at all will die off and disintegrate. It's kind of like building muscles in the gym. You've heard the old adage, use them or lose them. Now stay with me. Your child comes out of the womb like a little piece of moldable clay. Ta-da, here I am. Now it's up to you as parents and grandparents to mold and shape that child into what they're supposed to be. Please, please, can I be a dad, a father figure, a grandparent today? Parents, don't take your kids off and leave them at any old daycare center or with any babysitter, because you're giving those people the opportunity. You're giving those people the responsibility of molding this little fresh lump of clay. And I'm telling you, we don't get it sometimes. The Bible says we perish because we have a lack of knowledge. Now, children are given to you to be molded and shaped. Whoever you leave these babies with is going to have a lot to say in the first 2 or 3 years about who they become. Do you understand that? Grandparents, step up to the plate. I'm amazed as I watch my wife with my little ones. Now, I've got older grandkids too, my little ones. I'll watch her get our little 11-month-old even and sit down. Debbie will clear her schedule, sits down and plays with them, prays with them, sings songs with them. I'm amazed at this lady's patience. The little 11-month-old's looking at her. I don't know if she understands anything Debbie's saying or not. But Debbie's carrying on a conversation. She's talking to them. Now, look at these verses right out of the chute this morning. Proverbs 22 and 6, train a child up in the way they ought to go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Look at Isaiah 54, 13. All your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. Why will it be great? Because they're taught of the Lord by caretakers when they're little bitty people. Isaiah 54, 13. All your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. The next one, Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments and ways, that it may be well with them and their sons forever. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb. Now, this is why I'm such a proponent of we can't keep killing babies. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I had a plan for you before you were born. I've appointed you a prophet to the nations. Look at the next verse. Deuteronomy 6:6. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you sit down to play with a little 11-month-old, talk about them. And when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, talk about my precepts, talk about the Bible, talk about God. And then Psalms 139, 13, 16, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I'll give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, if they don't get cut off, when as yet there was not one of them. Psalms 127 says that children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Ha ha. Now, a child actually has more neural connectors than adults have. But through a process of elimination, they only keep the ones that are useful to them, and the others die off. Can I say that again? They have more neural connectors than you have and I have today. And through the process of elimination, they only keep the ones that are useful to them. The others die off. Now, who's going to teach them about the ones that are useful to them? That's the adult care. Ah, think about that. Now, that's the nurture part of our personality traits and our temperaments. There's also another side, and it's the genetic side. Now, let me give you a brief description of each temperament. Back in the old days, the Greeks and others, they gave us these temperaments. And whether you believe in them or not, a lot of people don't. I think the model is still true. People have these dominating traits. I happen to believe that they had it right with these temperaments. I mean, think about it. Again, and this is redundant, but if I take a little yellow caffeine pill and pop it today, I will find my whole personality being affected by this little bit of substance in my body, this little bit of fluid, my whole, I mean, I'm out of control. I might have told you on Wednesday night, I think, I have a way of dismissing staff meetings quickly because sometimes our staff meetings go 2 or 3 hours long, and the guys don't like long meetings. The other day, we were through with our meeting, and I said, you guys can go, but they just kept talking, so finally I took a little yellow pill out of my pocket. This is a caffeine pill. I'm fixing to drop it right now, and they just scattered. They were gone because they knew it was another 2-hour meeting once I dropped that. Or if I take a sleep aid, I mean, it affects my whole body. That little bit of chemical in my body affects me, and I just behave certain ways. Now, let's do a test here real quickly and look at these traits. Try to classify yourself as one. Hopefully, I'm going to bring you back to Peter, and if we get there today, this is going to make sense. But the first one describes people that like to be in charge. They like to be in control. They're not very detail-oriented. They're goal-oriented. And they have a no-nonsense, bottom-line approach to life. They hate long explanations. They hate long descriptions. They're passionate. They embrace change. I mean, these people, you know, anything's new, wow. I mean, I told you, I think, I don't know which service I told it in, but my wife, see, she's not this, this is me. I'm this temperament right here. Don't come up to me and tell me a long story. Don't, because I'm going to zoom out. I'm going to lose focus in just a few minutes. And I'll be looking over your shoulder. Don't tell me the details of the movie you saw last Saturday, because I don't care. Maybe I'll see the movie. Tell me it's good. You should see it, and I'll go see it. But don't tell me every detail for 15 minutes. You lost me, because I'm this personality type. I told you, maybe I did. I don't remember, but I went to Cedar Sinai, and my doctor there was telling everybody, so this is Pastor Ron Vietti. He was the first person in the world to take Gleevec. Gleevec is a well-known world pill now. I mean, it's the silver bullet for cancers all over the world. I was the first person in the world. And I said, well, it wasn't a big deal. He said, oh, it was a big deal. And he was telling all the nurses, it's a big deal because in the laboratory, all the rats were going blind that were taking this pill. I said, what? You didn't, no one told me that. Oh yeah, we knew you were a man of faith, you'd make it. I go, you've got to be kidding. You wouldn't have taken a pill? No way I would have taken it if I knew they were going blind. But see, I like to do new things. I meant my wife is, and she says, I can't believe you did it anyway. These people are fast paced, they're demanding, they're ambitious, they're workaholics, they're easily angered, they're insensitive. But if you want stuff done, go get one of these type people. They'll get stuff done. Story of Jephthah in Judges 11 and 12. We're told that Jephthah, his dad was Gilead. And Jephthah was a son of a harlot. His dad messed around on his mother, on his wife, not his mother, but his wife. He got a harlot pregnant. She had Jephthah. And so Jephthah's wife went on to produce a lot of other little boys. And when those little boys grew up, they started really giving Jephthah a bad time. You're the son of a harlot, son of a harlot, son of a harlot. And they ran him out of town. So Jephthah went to a place called Tob. And there, they said, all the town thugs gathered together under him. But first of all, it says he was a mighty, valiant warrior. He was a mighty man. So right at the beginning, it says he was this mighty man, but his brothers ran him out of town. And when he got to Tob, all these thugs came to see him and became part of his family. Now see, you don't have to be told everything in the Bible. I know that if a lot of thugs gather around you and want to be with you, you must be a pretty good thug yourself. People of a feather flock together. So when the Ammonites, when they attacked Israel and the house of Gilead, they went and got Jephthah and said, hey, come be our leader. We need a job done. We need a guy that has that temperament that you have. We need that go-getter. We need a job done. The weakness, these people have to be in charge. They don't work on a team well unless they're leading the team. We call this personality the lion. We use animal names, the lion. How many of you have that personality? Is there any leaders here? This describes you. Anybody at all? How about in Las Vegas? Vegas, raise your hand. I don't think there are many in Vegas, but raise your hand. Not many here. Okay. The next one's type two, sanguine. They're fast-paced. They're a party animal, always on the go. Love theme parks. They're outgoing, energetic, like approval. They're into the latest style and trends. They're like Snoopy from Peanuts or Tigger from Winnie and the Pooh. They're fun to be around. They're spontaneous. But they're impatient because they're so energized. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? We're not there yet. Okay. Often they try to do too much at one time. They're easily bored. Easily bored. Easily bored. Print that in your mind. These, we call them otters, are easily bored. It's important that you know that. Betty Midler in the movie Beaches invites a friend up to see her lavish apartment. And she told the friend all about her own success. And after she talked about her own success for a while, she said to the friend, enough about me, let's talk about you. What do you think of me? That's the idea. The weakness with this trait here is they need to be kept busy. They're like a border collie dog. I've always wanted a border collie, but I've heard if you don't keep border collies busy, they'll become destructive. You've got to give them things to do. Now, if you want to be well-liked, take one of these people and put them out in front. If you want to have fun on a vacation, bring one of these people with you. They're called otters. Any people, does that describe anybody in the room? Raise your hand if that describes you. Does that describe anybody? Yeah, a few more of those. Vegas, is there? Yeah, a few more. Type 3 is thinkers. Their humor is black bile. They're detail-oriented. They like to be included. And they like to be included in things, or they like to be involved in things that are controlled and stable. They like facts and logic. They like to be analytical. They're like Philip in the Bible, these people are. Jesus one day had this multitude following him, and he took the guys up on the hill, and he looked at Philip and said, Philip, these people don't have any food, man. What do you think we should do? Said Jesus already knew what he was going to do. And Philip took out his calculator and goes, well, let's see, we got 200 denarii. Let's see, maybe we could do this, we could do that. Now wrong answer, Philip. I think Jesus wanted to hear Philip say, Lord, you know, you can make wine out of water. That would have been the right answer. But see, Philip was one of these people here. He's very analytical. He was dotting his I's and crossing his T's. These people play by the rules. They're thoughtful. They're thinkers. They think through all the issues. They may not be very expressive at times because they don't want themselves to express a lot of emotion. They see that as weakness. But you get them working on a project and they'll dot every I, cross every T. They'll make others look good. They're like Linus from Peanuts and Eeyore, Winnie the Pooh. Weakness, they get lost in details, they're critical, they're too analytical. But if you ever challenge them on an issue, you better be ready because they've done their homework and they got the facts to back it up. We call these the beavers. And last, we've got these people who take a slower pace in life. They seek security, they're very happy. When left alone, they get a job done. They don't mind repetitive tasks day in and day out. Repetition allows them to become very good at what they do. They'll stick with whatever works. They don't like the rules change. They don't like any kind of change. They don't like the unknown. They're a feeler. These people want peace at almost any cost. And if you don't watch these types of people, they will let their kids get by with anything. They don't always make real good parents unless they're trained. Andrew in the Bible, chewed on a blade of grass, very kicked back. In the cartoon, it's Charlie Brown from Peanuts or Winnie the Pooh. These people are loving, they're caring, they're stable, they're calm, they're easy to get along with, dependable, reliable. Their weakness is they don't speak up very much, and they will let other people use them if they're not careful. And they'll go along with stuff they don't agree with. They're uncomfortable with any kind of constant change. They'll probably get a lot of rewards in heaven because they stick to stuff. You say, okay, that's it. That's the type. You sure there's not another type? I didn't see my spouse in there, Ron. You sure there's not another one? Oh, yeah, I forgot. The one where this person is grouchy, bossy, moody, sloppy, hard to live. Is that the one you wanted? No, it's not there. It's not there. Then there's the X personality. That's the one that's a combination of two of these or more. That's kind of like me. Now, here's what I want you to see, and then I'm going to launch into the Bible study with what time we have left. The Bible's going to tell us then of our Bible study, say, to be holy. In Thessalonians, it's insinuated that the road to holiness might be different for each one of us. Hebrews tells us, lay aside every encumbrance and every sin that easily entangles you, and run the race with endurance. Now, may I suggest that along with the temperament traits of these four qualities also come specific things you need to know in order to live a holy life. For example, the lion is the leader. He's always in control, always making things work, always ordering people underneath him. This person, if that's your personality trait, you're going to have a hard time telling yourself no. When temptation's around, you're going to have a hard time telling yourself no. Why? There's nobody over you. You're not used to anybody being over you. You're a leader. If you step out and make a sin, make a mistake and you sin or something, you'll cover it up. You're in charge. You're in control. And you're always going to have to fight with this. David and Bathsheba. David sinned with Bathsheba and thought, hey, I got people under me. If something goes south here, goes wrong, I can get people to cover up for me. I can take care of it. You know, I'm a man that can make things happen. See, you're going to struggle with this. If this is your personality type, know yourself. You can get on a power trip easily. If this is your personality trait, you're a leader, you're aggressive, you're in control, this and that. I want you to work on something. See, know yourself, see your weaknesses, see your strengths. And I think if this is you and your personality trait, you ought to regularly try to do community projects, try to serve with other people, get in positions where you have to submit to others. Go out and serve. Get on a team where you have to work with people. Stay humble. Here's your verse, Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. If you're the otter, you're the person that, you know, you're always wanting to play. I mean, you go to theme parks, man. You just want to have fun. You're the life of the party. I said something that I want you to get a hold of. Boredom is your enemy. You're wired to have fun. You're wired to always being entertained. If this is your personality, you're going to have to be very, very careful with idle time. That's when you get into drugs. That's when you get into alcoholism. That's when you get into pornography. I mean, for example, if this is your personality and you have to go away on a business trip alone, you got to think ahead. Know yourself. See, I'm called to be a holy individual. Take a lot of work to do, because if you get your adrenaline high from doing work, you won't have to go party down. Take some sleep aids. So when it's time to go to bed, take a sleep aid while you're out of town. Learn to relax, because if you don't, you'll be at a hotel by yourself and you'll find yourself down the bar going, hey, I wonder what's going on down here. You'll get yourself in trouble. And so you really have to watch out for idle time. Your verse is Ecclesiastes 11:6. Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. Thirdly, the beavers. They're so analytical. These people are analytical. They dot their I's, they cross their T's. And it's going to be hard for these people to live by faith. This is the thing that's going to bring them down. Because remember my old adage, that when you live by faith, you do things you wouldn't ordinarily do to get things you would not ordinarily get. These people are like Philip. They're trying to analyze everything. They overthink everything, and they have a very hard time living in faith. Sometimes you have to throw caution to the wind. And that's the sin that so easily besets you, beavers. You can't live by faith. You can't go with projects that are faith-oriented because, you got to think this through more, and you overthink things. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. And then fourthly is the golden retriever. These are the people that are kicked back just like the gold retriever. You know, where do you want to go to lunch at today? I don't care. Wherever you want to go, fine with me. What do you want to do for vacation? I don't care. Whatever you want to do. They're real kicked back. And they're locked in a comfort zone. Same old, same old. They're like the golden retriever in the backyard. Sits in the same place every day, does the same thing. You're gifted. If you're a golden retriever, you're gifted. You need to help us grow a church. Here's the thing. These people don't know they're gifted. They do, but they're so kicked back. You're going to have to push yourself to get involved. Because that's the way God changes you, by being involved. From glory to glory, He changes you. Now, I want you to keep that in mind, because now we're going to go back to 1 Peter. And that's going to come about in our text if we get there. Now, for those of you that haven't been here Wednesday night, let's do a review in 1 Peter. Hold on to that whole thing that I talked to you about. Hold on to that. Because, see, a lot of you don't know yourself. Why am I always getting into sin? Because you are an otter-type personality, and you have too much boring time on your hands. If you would change that, you wouldn't be sinning so much. So you've got to know yourself. You've got to study. Now, let's go back to Peter. I'm going to give you a review for those of you that haven't been here Wednesday night. And if we get to the holiness thing, I'm going to try to tie all this together. Look at 1 Peter. Let's pick up with verse 5, chapter 1. You are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, we went over this verse a lot because this is one of my favorite verses. You are being protected by God when you use your faith. Now, there's a spiritual meaning to this verse, and I believe also a physical meaning. The spiritual meaning is God's going to protect your soul and your spirit through faith until the Lord comes back. But there's a physical meaning also. Look at Hebrews 11 and 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Noah was protected by God through faith. What do you mean? He believed God when God said it's going to rain, and he did something with his faith which protected him from dying. God's speaking to some of you today. He's speaking to you through sermons, through devotions, and he's telling you things you need to do in order to be saved by the power of God. Look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Now, here again, the parents were protected by the power of God. Their son was protected, but they had to do something in faith. They had to respond to the desires God was putting on their heart. Look at verse 31. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Rahab was instructed by the people of God. They said, we want you to tie a cord of scarlet thread in your window. And then when we attack the city, we'll see that and you'll be saved. Now, had she not done that, she would have died. Now, I'm telling you, the people of God are losing things that they shouldn't be losing. Because if they were listening to God, listening to the sermons on Sunday, deriving the spiritual benefit out of their daily devotion, they'd be doing things that God's telling them to do. Those things would protect them by the power of God. We've went over this verse many, many times. But right now, as you sit here today, God's trying to protect you from things in life. But we're going to have to hear his voice and respond to what he's saying. He might be trying to save your marriage, save your kids, save your health, save your reputation, save your integrity, save your finances. He's been speaking to your heart, but you're going to have to listen to what he's saying, and you're going to have to do what he's telling you to do in order to be protected by God. Look at verse 6 and 7 in our study. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, and that's the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, in our study on Wednesday night, we learned that God uses trials in life in order to give us a chance to experiment with our faith. I had a trial this week. We have signed up some golf teams here for, I think it's Teen Challenge has a golf tournament and Bakersfield Rescue Mission has a golf tournament. And so I went out the other day. I've been really feeling like I should spend more time with the guys. And I used to golf a lot. I used to golf back in the day 27 holes two times a week. We'd golf 18 and we'd do another 9. And I remember when I was younger, I could hit the ball 200 yards. I could knock it a long ways. I was really proud of my drives. I didn't know where they would go, but they'd go a long ways. And so I went out the other day to hit some balls with the guys. And now I have torn ligaments in my wrists from lifting weights in the gym. I got a torn rotator cuff in my shoulder from playing ball back in the day. I've got 3 severely degenerated discs in my back. And I went out and I was so stiff, I couldn't swing a club. I mean, it was discouraging. And I picked up my clubs and I told the guys, I said, I can't do this. And I left, I said, here's my balls, you can hit these balls here. And what I wanted to do, and back in the day I probably would have, I wanted to stop by somewhere and give my golf clubs away. Say, here, want some golf clubs, just take them. I'm through. I can't do this anymore. And I went home. I was in a bad mood. This is a trial, Debbie. I'm bummed, man. I'm really discouraged. You don't understand. And then all of a sudden, something came over me. And I said, you know what? I'm going to attack this in a positive way. Does this have to do with the ego thing? I can't hit it 200 yards anymore at 250. Does this have to? And I started thinking, I said, no, I'm going to go out every day and practice with the club. I'm doggone, Jesus, you can give me help here. You know, we're going to make lemonade out of a lemon. And I approached the whole thing differently. And that's the whole idea. See, God shows us a lot about our faith in the midst of trials. Now, look at verse 13 in our study. And this is stuff we've already went over on Wednesday night. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in the spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you notice here? Leave it up for a second at the end. We see this over and over and over. No matter what book we're studying, there's these little phrases like, you know, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's little phrases attached to somebody. When the Lord comes back, he'll bring with him. When the Lord comes back, he's going to bring you rewards. When the Lord, all throughout the scripture, our mind is supposed to be kept on the return of Jesus Christ. But here it says, prepare your minds for action. And the word therefore is on there. When you see the word therefore, you have to ask yourself the question, what is it there for? Some of the things that he's mentioned before this particular verse means that we're going to have to prepare our minds for action. They lend to this thought. Because why are we to prepare our minds for action? What has he already said that gives us the idea that in any given day we need to be prepared for action? Well, because number one, we've already read that God is going to be speaking to us and telling us things to do. That if we do those things, they will protect us. And so we must learn to be sober in the spirit. We've got to hear God. If your marriage is going down the wrong road, God's going to be speaking to you and he's going to be telling you things to do so your marriage could be protected. So it says, be ready for action. When you get into your daily devotions, take extra care with what God's trying to say to you in those daily devotions. when you're traveling in the car, sometimes maybe you need to turn to Christian radio to hear God speak to your heart. Work some fellowship into your routine. Give God a chance to speak to you. He's trying to protect you from so many things. He's trying to protect your integrity. He's trying to protect you from making a fool out of yourself. He's trying to talk to you. So it says here, be ready for action because of this and other things. I was discussing with someone again the other day, and I was talking about two or three of the biggest blunders in my entire life. And I can go back to those blunders and tell you now that I would have never made those blunders. I never would have lost the things that I lost at those times in my life had I listened to God. God was telling me, with hindsight, I can see it crystal clear. God was telling me things that I should do and shouldn't do, and I did not listen to Him. So another reason that we've already been told in this chapter that we need to be sober in spirit is because God's going to be testing us with the trials we're going through. Now, God uses trials in our life for many, many different reasons. But as I already said, one of the ways He'll use a trial is to prove the genuineness of our faith to ourselves. In other words, look at the way you're handling this trial, Ron. You don't have faith in God. See, if you really had faith in God, you'd be at the altar praying this thing through. When we go through trials, it tells a lot of things about ourselves, to ourselves. So God's showing us something. Again, Wednesday night, I tried to think of the words to the song, and I couldn't think of them. But then they dawned on me as I drove home. Andre Crouch used to sing a song, "Through It All, Through It All." I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. In the verse of that song, he says, if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in Him could do. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His word. He says, there's going to be action going on in your life because of the trials. What are other things that trials do for us in our life? They make you dependent upon others. There are times when you're going through a trial that if you seek God in the midst of that trial, He'll say, so-and-so is going to help you through this. You need so-and-so to pray for you today. He's going to speak to you in that trial. That's action, right? See, there are times that God's not going to meet your needs in a specific trial until you reach out to others in the body of Christ. What are other things? He wants to burn sin out of your life, so He lets you go through trial after trial, lets you go through misery after misery until you come to a point to where you say, I don't want this sin in my life anymore. He moves us to the center of God's will. If we're over here doing something that's not God's will for our life, He makes us miserable, so we'll go over here. See, before you try to get out of a trial, ask God. Ask Him to show you the lesson that He's trying to teach you in the trial. Wouldn't it be cool that when we're going through a trial, instead of trying to get out of the trial so hard, if we just took 3 days and said, God, I'm in this trial, I'm in this test, I'm in this mess, I've got this problem. And God, for the next 3 days, I'm just going to concentrate on what You may be trying to tell me in the midst of this. So verse 13 simply says, stay on your toes, because daily God will be interacting with your lives. He'll be speaking to you, leading you, interacting with you, conditioning your mind to whatever He wants to tell you. We got to have a mind reset. We've got to look at life totally different now. When you're walking with God, God's going to be moving and speaking every day. Don't automatically, when you get into your car, always turn on the radio to oldies or country music. There are times that that's appropriate. But when you get in your car, say, God, what do You want to say to me today? Who do You want to lay on my heart today? What are You trying to say? So verse 13 simply says, stay on your toes because God's going to be moving. Look at verse 14, 15 of Peter. We're still just reviewing yet. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. I used to really believe back in the day that getting drunk was cool. I thought money could buy me happiness. I thought immorality could help me find what I was looking for. I always thought the grass was greener on the other side of the fence. And then I gave my life to God. Now as I look back at those behaviors, I go, wow, wow, wow. Those were all based on ignorance. Look at verse 16, and we're going to try to tie some things together. Because it is written in the Bible, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The Greek word for holiness is hagios, and it means sacred, consecrated, set apart from common use to sacred use, spoken of places, temples, cities, and men. Now, stay with me. We are called to know ourselves. And that was the introduction to our sermon today. We're to know what makes us tick. We're to know what makes us weak. We got to know what we are vulnerable to. Others might not be, but knowing what we're vulnerable to. We need to see our lives and know our weaknesses and know the sin that so easily entangles us. Now, again, in Hebrews, what does it say? It says, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles you so you can run the race with endurance. Holiness by itself doesn't mean a lot. We're not just to refrain from doing certain things just for the refraining sake. We're to refrain from doing anything that would hinder us from being who God wants us to be and doing what God wants us to do. Now, the Pentecostal movement that I was raised in got this really, really wrong. They gave you the don't do list. They thought holiness was centered around don't do certain things. In other words, we can't dance, can't gamble, can't smoke, can't drink, can't wear two-piece bathing suits. And they didn't tell us a reason why we couldn't do those things. Again, those are amoral issues. I'm, you know, not so sure that it's wrong to dance. But if going to a club where they dance and the girls are seductive and it's a bad environment, then of course dancing would be wrong. But when I was little, I had to wear a note, Ronnie can't dance because of his religion. Because we'd be doing square dancing at school. And that was just ridiculous. They were centering on the don't do. Now, if those things, gambling, dancing, smoking, drinking, wearing a two-piece bathing suit, if those things get in your way of doing what God's called you to do, then yeah, you need to refrain from them. Look again at Hebrews 12 and 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us and run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, holiness has a purpose. For example, this building, when we built it, we consecrated this building. We had a dedication service. This building was made to honor God. It was made to have sermons in here and conduct church in here. This building can't be used for anything else. If a rock and roll band came into town and they were really bad band and they wanted to rent this place for $30,000, it's not for rent because this is dedicated. It's set aside for God's use. Your dishes in the cupboard at home, they've been sanctified. They've been made holy. They're clean so that they can be used for God. So here's the deal. You and I have been called to separate ourselves from everything that would come against God's will for our life so that when He calls us, we are ready to do whatever He wants us to do. And I can't believe we are out of time. I'm just getting started. I wanted to work around and show you how that you got to know yourself. You got to know the weaknesses you're prone to. You've got to know how to sanctify your body and keep it holy. You have to do that in order to be able. I have so much more to say, but we're just going to have to pick it right back up here next week as we go through the study. At least I've given you the review of what we've been talking about. Now we can pick it up fresh and new in this verse next Sunday and move on. Did you get anything out of today at all? Are you hearing what God's saying to you? This is a journey that we're on with God. And we've got to know ourselves. We've got to know how to keep our vessels holy. We got to know what makes us tick. Today, if nothing else, some of you come to the realization that my problem is not with pornography, drugs, alcohol. My problem is with boredom. I have too much idle time on my hands. If I was getting my adrenaline flow from serving in the kingdom of God and keeping busy, I wouldn't have a problem with a sin. Just little things like that, they're tricks of the trade, and they'll help you go a long ways. But let's just pray, get out of here today. We'll pick right back up in the middle of chapter 1 next Sunday. Father God, I thank you that you've called us to holiness. You've called us, Lord, to a life that is so much more than a lot of us are living. Father, as I look back at my early years of serving you, I didn't know what I know now. But this knowledge that I've acquired over the years is allowing me to have more spiritual productivity in my life. Guide and lead us today, Lord. I have so much more to say. We'll come back next week. If there's anybody out there that's never accepted you as their Savior, today, cause them to open up to you. Cause them today just to simply get alone somewhere and say, Lord, today I want to change my ways. Send the Holy Spirit, come and live in my body. And give me the power I need to start following Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name, love you guys. God bless. See you here, there, in the air.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us a king.